Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
I am glad to be here. I want you to look at your neighbor to the right. Look at that person to the right of you and say this good and loud. Say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
No, you got to do it better than that. Say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Say, you are looking good. Amen. Amen. Now look to the left. Look to the left. Say this good and loud. Say, neighbor. You don't look that good, but I love you anyway. Go ahead. Listen, man, I'm excited to be here this morning. I've preached in some illustrious places. I've been to Dumas, Texas. How many of you know where Dumas is at? Amen. I've been to Merkel, Texas, Tahlequah, Oklahoma, and now I'm here at Southwestern Seminary with my friend Dr. Patterson, and I'm honored to be here. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapters. Today we look at somebody is watching you. Somebody is watching you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." No doubt, if you've studied the Bible any length of time at all, you are familiar with the life of Peter. And I am persuaded that most of us at some point or another in our lives are going to relate exactly with Peter and the situations that went on in his life. In Matthew 26, the Bible said that there were those who came to Jesus, and there was rumor that he was going to die. There was rumor that he was going to suffer. There was rumor that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be reviled and tested and later put on a cross. If you remember when you come to Matthew chapter 26, that Peter said, "Though all men should be offended of you, yet will I will never be offended. Lord, I will never go like everybody else goes. I won't do what they're doing. I promise you." You look at the life of Peter, and Peter no doubt was a man's man. Peter no doubt knew what it was to be coarse. He knew what it was to be around fishermen. There's a time when he grabs 153 fish and he drags them to the shoreline. And I'm just persuaded that in Peter's mind, if there's one thing he was sure of, that was he would never be a coward. He would never back away. He would never look like he was moving away from the one that he loved. And yet the Bible said that Jesus looks at him and said, "No, you're not just going to deny me once, but you're going to deny me three times." And Peter answers back, "No, though I should die, yet will I not deny thee." Lord, I'm not going to do that. You read about Peter later, Matthew chapter 26, and you remember the story. He's stood up next to a fire, and they begin to accuse him and say, "Hey, we know you, you're one of his disciples," and he denies. "Hey, we know you, you're one of his disciples," and he denies for the second time. And finally, a little girl walks up to him and says, "Oh, no, your speech, it betrays you. There's something about the way you speak, and no doubt we've seen you with Jesus Christ." And the Bible said at that moment that Peter began to curse. And as he began to curse, the Bible said, just like Jesus had predicted, that rooster began to crow. And the Bible said that Jesus came walking out of Caiaphas's hall. And the Bible said that he looked at Peter. I've often wondered, what was that look like? What was it like after Peter had said, "I'll never deny you, and hey, I'd rather die than do something that would disappoint you"? And now here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's looking on him, and I'm sure Peter looks back over his life, and he realizes where he was at and where God had brought him, and now the very one who had brought him there, he denied him. And that same chapter says that Peter went out, and the Bible said that Peter wept bitterly. You see, you look at Peter, he's the typical Galilean. He wanted to be first in prominence, and no doubt he was the spokesman for those, the disciples. And no doubt, many times, his home was the ministry headquarters. As a matter of fact, you go to Matthew chapter 8, and the Bible said that Jesus is in the midst of his earthly ministry, and the Bible said they came through Peter's home. And the Bible said that Peter's mother-in-law had taken ill. I want to tell you, just that very verse will mess up the fact that Peter could not be the Pope. Amen. And yet you look at that and realize that the Bible said that Peter's mother-in-law that day is healed. You say, "Clark, do you have a mother-in-law?" Amen, I do. How many of you have a mother-in-law? Let me see your hands. You know how many mother-in-laws it takes to put in a light bulb? One, because the whole world spins around her. Amen. Amen. Heard about the guy whose wife said to him, said, "You don't love my mother. You don't love me. You don't ever take us anywhere." So being the good man that he is, he took him on a hunting trip. Come on, everybody say amen. They went over to the deepest, darkest part of Africa. One night they woke up in the middle of the night, and his wife is screaming, "Where's my mother? Where's your mother-in-law?" They go outside, and his mother-in-law is backed up against a tree, and there are seven ferocious lions around that mother-in-law. And his wife says, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And he looks at his wife and says, "Listen, those lions got themselves in that mess. Those lions can get themselves out." He had a mother-in-law. Amen. It prepared him for the ministry. Amen. When you look at Peter's life, you look at where Peter has disappointed the Lord. He's run. He's gone back to his former trade as a fisherman. And after the resurrection, there's a great verse in Mark chapter 16 where the Bible said that an angel speaks to them and says, "Go tell the disciples," and it makes a point of saying, "and go tell Peter." Go tell Peter that Jesus is resurrected. Go tell Peter that Jesus is yet alive. And you remember, Peter should have known that the Lord had looked at him and said, "Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift you like wheat. Satan hath desired that he might take you and grind you and that he might ruin your life because he's come for to steal, kill, and destroy." Yet the Bible said that Peter said, or he heard the words from the Lord as he said, "Listen, I'm praying for you that thy faith fail not." And yet later when he's confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ and he asks the question, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me?" Three times, just like Peter had denied him three times. And he tells him every time, "Go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my sheep." You see, you look at Peter, and I am persuaded God had sought him. I am persuaded that God had healed him. I am persuaded that God had restored him. And I am persuaded that God had made Peter better. You see, Peter took the lead in choosing the 12th disciple in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, Peter became the major spokesman for the first outreach of evangelism. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple. In Acts chapter 4, Peter defied the Sanhedrin when he refused to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 5, Peter courageously presided over the grim task of dealing with the deception of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 8, Peter confirmed the preaching of the gospel to the Samaritans and dealt with the deceit of Simon the magician. In Acts chapter 9, Peter healed the sick and raised the dead in Lydia, Sharon, and Joppa. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter reached out to the Gentiles, accepting God's plan for the universal offer of the gospel. In Acts chapter 12, he's prayed out of prison. In Acts chapter 15, he goes to the Jerusalem council where he says, we're going to give the gospel to the whole world. You see, I look at Peter's life before and I look at Peter's life after he has failed. And I realize that in the midst of his failure, that though he had been hurt, though he'd been broken, though it looked like he was suffering, that God was preparing his life for something later. You see, you look at Peter's life when he writes in 1 Peter, and he writes about having hope in the midst of hurtful times. He informs his body of believers who are suffering of the living hope of the resurrected Savior. He exhorts them, but he also comforts them. You see, Peter's past did not nullify his purpose in the future. You see, a broken heart was a great preparation for a healing and helping of fractured lives. An old friend, he writes them a note, and one note of hope brings more encouragement than 1,000 thoughts that are never expressed. You see, 1 Peter, the background is that they're under attack as believers. And they've been chased to those 5 different provinces. And there are those that say that Nero has killed, or he's going to kill Paul, he's going to kill Peter. And they're now running, and they're now scattered, and they're now wondering about their faith, and they're now wondering, how do we live our faith out as we live in this suffering and as we live in this persecution? How do we live for Christ when it seems like the whole world has turned against the things of God? And so Peter writes them in 1 Peter. And the overriding word that comes to my mind as I read this book is that he tells them in the midst of their suffering to submit. Do you understand? That means you recognize God and you recognize God's authority. And I want you to look, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 11. And notice what he says. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. You see, he's talking here about how you submit, but when you submit, you do it for the Lord's sake. And he refers to them as dearly beloved. 8 different times in these 2 epistles, he calls them and tells them that they are loved. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, they use the words, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It's the same word now for these believers who are scattered and these believers who are under persecution. Listen, I am persuaded that, friend, when we take a stand, we ought to unashamedly take a stand on the Word of God. I am persuaded that we ought not be ashamed or back up or act like the Word of God doesn't matter in 2015. I want to tell you, the Word of God is more relevant now than it's ever been at any time in its history. The Word of God still works when the Word of God is preached and applied to a life. But know this, I am persuaded that the world knows all of what we're against, but they're not really sure about what we're for. You see, you and I, we may be saved today, but praise God, it was not us who were seeking God. It was God who was seeking us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation or a payment for our sins. Hey, praise God that God sought us out. But oh, friend, listen to me. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us when? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we live in a world that doesn't understand moral absolutes. We live in a world that doesn't even read the Word of God, much less know the truths that are contained in the Word of God. But hey, there's one fact this world still needs to know, and that is there is a God in heaven, and that God loves them. Oh, friend, we get over that. We get saved so long that we get used to the things of God, and we get used to the blessings of God, and we get used to the favor of God. But oh, friend, there's a world out there that knows not that God loved us enough that he put his son on a cross for our lives, that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved. You see, here they were in persecution. Here they were suffering. Here they were kicked to these 5 provinces. Here they were in the day and time when both Peter and Paul were probably going to be killed by Nero. And yet Peter says these words, I want the world to know that you're loved. And oh, friend, it's a love that never backs up. It's a love that doesn't just come in during good days. No, it's a love that's there during every moment of our life. Here they are suffering. Here they are scattered. And he says, remind yourself that you're loved. And then he refers to them as strangers and pilgrims. I'm persuaded he says that because they need to be reminded that this suffering is not going to be forever. That we're just passing through. I am persuaded that we set up our lives and we get our retirement plans and we worry about who we're going to be connected to and what it's going to mean to our life. Listen, friend, I'm persuaded that as believers, we need to be reminded that this life is a passing fancy. Listen, we are just going to be here for a little while. No, friend, you look at your lives and you look at your friends and you look at your family and you realize that life has a way of making all of us old. You can remember when you were in junior high, then you went to high school, and then you're in college. Now here you sit in seminary, and one day you'll go on into ministry. And friend, the truth of the matter is that life is moving, and we are moving, and he tells them we are strangers and pilgrims. Hey, this world is not our home. He says, remind yourself of that. You're loved. Remind yourself of the fact you are just passing through. And then he says to him, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That word war is a word used for a military campaign. It's an ongoing onslaught. You see, you sit here today in seminary, and I want to tell you, I am persuaded God wants to use your life. I am persuaded God's got some grand plan, some wonderful idea of your life. But, oh, friend, know this. Every step you take, the devil as a roaring lion is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's come for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And, oh, friend, you're in a war. You're in a war with the world. You're in a war with the flesh. You're in a war with the devil. Dwight Lyman Moody, the turn of the century evangelist, said, listen, the person I have the most trouble with is not someone on the street, but he said, it's that man I see in the reflection coming back in the mirror. You see, in verse 12, he refers to Gentiles. And he's talking there about those that are unsaved. Those, I'm persuaded, in the language that are unsaved, and they are looking for an excuse to reject Jesus Christ. You see, that word visitation means when God visits that sinner. He said, have your conversation honest among them. Why would he say that? I'll tell you why, because it may be in a day and time where we live with biblical illiteracy that people are not reading the Bible, but they're reading you. They're watching your life. They know what you laugh at. They know what your interests are. Hey, they know what you see on the television. They know what you're looking at on a computer. They see your lives, and they're making an appraisal of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're watching your life. Listen, I don't know anybody in their right mind who at the end of their life says, drop me into hell. I don't know that person. But here's what I know. I know there are those who are unsaved, who deep down inside, according to the rich young ruler, there's something missing in their life. There's something lacking. And they're watching you to see if what you have is real. They're watching you to see if what you have really matters in your life. He said their conversation, their conduct, the day of visitation. You remember in Acts chapter 24 where the Bible said that Paul had been summoned into Festus's home. And I'm persuaded they had the same backgrounds. They probably had the same type education. They probably had been in the same place at some point in life. And I'm sure Festus in his mind could not understand why Paul had given up everything to follow after Jesus Christ. And the Bible said he summoned him. And he talked to him about righteousness. I'm persuaded that's how you get saved. He talked to him about temperance. That's how you live your life after you get saved. And then he talked to him about judgment. And the Bible said that when Festus heard those words, he just stood there, and the Bible said he just trembled. And he shook. I mean, he was gripped by the reality. Hey, wait a minute. At the end of life, when I die, does God really matter? And Paul had talked to him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And, old friend, we don't have a story that he ever got saved. But the reality of it is that Paul was still a faithful witness. Be a faithful witness. Somebody's watching you. He said you do it for the lost sake, and you do it for the Lord's sake. And look at verse 13 and 14. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where the Bible tells us to submit to the ordinances of the world that we're living in. And yet you look in Daniel chapter 3 and you see the Hebrew children and they said, listen, we're not going to bow. And the Bible said they're tossed into a fiery furnace. You go to Acts chapter 4 and they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, he said, judge ye. He says, but we cannot speak the things which we, but the things which we have seen and the things which we have heard. In other words, he said, you live in a world, that world has order, that world has laws, and submit yourselves to those laws. And look at verse 15. I want you to see this. He said, why? For this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but get this, but as the servants of God. You see, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't get the right to be rude. I don't get the right to just say, no, I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to go my way and forget what the laws of man are. Listen, we live in a world of authority. We live in a world of laws. And by the way, if we want to change the laws, let's elect some people who will change them like Jesus would have them changed. You see, he said that there are laws in the land. And we look through the Word of God, and there were times when they went into civil disobedience because it went against the Word of God. But here he's saying, if you can, if it's possible, he said, live those laws. Why? For this is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, he said, why? Because we are servants. Verse 17, he goes on to talk about honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. He said, honor the king. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33 says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, you and I have the world that's watching us. They're making an appraisal of the gospel. Hey, we do certain things in our life. We live in certain ways. Why? Because it's for the Lord's sake. But then he comes to verses 18 down through verse 25, and he talks about for our sake. Look at verse 18. And notice what he said. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. You see, we're living in a day and time where I'm persuaded you can do right, and you're living in a day when they call good evil and evil good. Hey, you can do everything according to the playbook, and yet the truth of the matter is the world that you're living in is not going to like it. And they were living in a world where they were being attacked, and they had not done anything wrong. They'd not done anything against Scripture. No, they were living for Jesus, and they were still suffering, and they were still under persecution. And in verse 21 through 23, he talks about how the Lord is our example. In verse 22, he talks about how the Lord is a substitute in our death. But I want you to see something. Look at verse 25. And I want you to get this. He says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Did you get that? Ye were a sheep that were going astray. That's our story. That's every person in this building. We were lost. We were without hope. Hey, we were undone. We were racing towards hell. And God got in our way. I was a 13-year-old boy at a youth camp in Sedalia, Colorado. I want to tell you, when I was 13, I had ADD. And can I tell you, back then, they didn't treat ADD with drugs. They treated it with a belt. Can I get an amen? Let me ask you a question. How many of you at any time in your life have ever gotten a spanking or a whipping? Let me see your hands. Raise them up way high. I'm a parent now, and the other day I said what I said I would never say. I've got a little girl in the fifth grade, Brooklyn. I said, Brooklyn, you're going to get a spanking. Go back there to your room. And when you go back there, I want you to think about it. Can anybody tell me what you're to think about? Can anybody tell me? And then you remember what your parents used to say? They used to say, this whipping's going to hurt me more than what? Hurt you. How many of you know that's a lie? Let me see your hands. And then here's the greatest of them all. My dad used to say, Clark, I'm going to give you a whipping, but the reason I'm giving you this whipping is because I love you. And I like, Dad, I love you too. Lay on the bed and let me beat you for a while. All right, let's share this. And my mom was one of those around-the-world whippers. Do you know what an around-the-world whipper is? That's where they grab you, and you are going around the world. Amen. And my mom used to pray while she was whipping me. I think that's sacrilegious. Amen. Dear Jesus, don't let me kill this child. I'd be like, Lord, here, the woman's lost her mind. Help this woman, yes. We look back over our lives, and we look at what we've gone through, and guess what? Every step of that journey was to bring us to Jesus Christ. I look at my life as a 13-year-old boy. I wasn't seeking God. I wasn't looking for him. I didn't have time for him. And at that youth camp, God got in my way. Did you see that? But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I think that phrase, but are now, is applicable to Peter. Peter knew what it was to make these great boasts and to fail. Hey, Peter knew what it was to go out there on the Sea of Galilee and go back to his former trade and be in absolute misery because he was there, because he had disappointed the Lord. I think that Peter, he could walk you back at this moment in his life and say, I remember when I had cursed and denied the Lord and the rooster was crowing and Jesus came out and looked at my life. You know what I know? That's who Peter was then. But he says, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Acts chapter 2, what happens? In a few powerful words, Peter preaches. And the power of God falls. And 3,000 are saved and 3,000 are gladly baptized. I want to say this to you before I'm done. For a believer, failure is not final. It may be that in that failure, God's preparing you for something somewhere down the road that you don't even understand right now. Do you know what I know about Peter? When he's on the Sea of Galilee and somebody says, who is that on the shoreline? And they say, that's the Lord. That Peter goes into the water and he's returned. Oh, friend, listen to me. It's easy to get busy studying theology. It's easy to be here with these great professors. It's easy to be in this environment. And before you know it, if you don't watch it, you'll be a long ways away from the Lord. Return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you and praise you. And God, we thank you for the privilege to be here today. God, I thank you for these men and women who sit in this auditorium right now. And God, I thank you for the call that's on their life. God, you said it's the high calling that God, only you can give to a life. How I pray that God today up and down these aisles, you would speak to hearts and lives. And God, I pray you would prepare hearts and lives to do something great for you. And God, I'm just persuaded that God, if just this crowd here would catch fire, if just this crowd here would look up and see the fields are wide unto harvest and pray that they'd be a part of reaping that harvest. God, who knows what could happen? God, thank you. Thank you, thank you for allowing us to return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.